Thank you, Mike. That was informative, helpful. This is one of those presentations I'm going to encourage everyone who's here to go back and watch again once it's published on Christian Landmark, because Mike packed a lot into this presentation. There were even points on the slide that he put on the projector and didn't quite get to. He was, as he was moving along, and so you need to go back and read all that information at a future date. So thank you very much, Mike. It was really, really helpful for me. Okay, we're going to open up now for questions. If you're a brother in the church and you'd like to ask a question, you can raise your hand and we'll get the microphone to you. And we'll go for about 15, maybe 20 minutes, and then we'll have our break. While you think about your question, I'll go first. So my question is about the territory of the reign of King Jesus. At the beginning, you talked about Jesus reigning in the hearts and minds of believers, and that that might be the scope of the territory. But then you read other passages, like in the Great Commission, where all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. And you even mentioned that in a later slide, that the reign of God is over all, right. All creation. Right. What's the difference between those two scopes of territory?
If I'm understanding it correctly, Jesus is over all. He has been given that authority, all authority. Is given to me in heaven and earth. So he has all authority. And I assume that would be even over the angelic realm, the spiritual realm. But of course, on a practical level, since we're talking about people more often than not, I talk about people's hearts and minds. Now, I don't know what an angel has, but and I'm not suggesting that for salvation, they would need to accept Jesus into their heart, because that's a whole other issue. But we do. And I don't mean that in a denominational sense. I mean, we have to make Jesus king of our lives. And that's a process that not going to happen overnight, you know. But I think Jesus is over all, just like God is over all, because he's been bequeathed that. Even though, again, practically we're talking about people on this earth, and so that's generally where we focus.
Okay. I want to say I really like the direction, not perfection. I've used faithfulness, not faultlessness. Kind of a similar idea.
And I'm not, here's the thing, and all you preachers and teachers know this, you present an idea and it's always up for misunderstanding. Because we're not suggesting you play fast and loose with anything. We're just saying, let's keep this in perspective of who we are and what we are and what we're trying to accomplish as Christians for God. So,
I enjoyed that very much, Mike.
Thank you.
In addition to what you and Shahe were talking about, can we not think of, in Acts 10, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the Lord of everybody, whether they recognize him or not. God, Jesus at the moment, God is king over his kingdom, which is over all, whether people recognize it or not. They're not necessarily citizens of his kingdom, entitled to the benefits of citizenship, but they're in the kingdom, or they're under God's kingship. Is that?
No, I think that's a great point. I think you said it well.
Well, I think that this is a very important topic, as Shahe pointed out, and people need to have a good grasp on this, because the entire denominational world is wrong about this, and every book you pick up in a local Bible bookstore off the prophecy shelf is going to be saying the kingdom has not come, it has not been established in any sense, and that it's going to be established in the future, and that is just not true. And this is not the only argument against dispensational premillennialism, but it's a very powerful one. And people need to understand this.
And I think Acts 2, to me, is one of my favorite chapters for that issue. Because Peter's saying, listen, he's reigning now.
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't over there in Jerusalem.
Right.
And he's reigning now. So, yeah. Thank you, Alan.
All right, Mike and I can just talk about this for 10 minutes while you all sit there if you want. So in Matthew 7, you mentioned Matthew 7, we talked about, is the kingdom of heaven the same
right,
as heaven?
Right.
Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Most often I've heard that verse used as a final judgment passage, that on the final day of judgment, people will be saying, "Lord, Lord," and they're not going to get to go to heaven. You would say that's an incorrect way to use that verse.
I used to think that. He's probably presented it that way. In fact, I don't know what my Matthew commentary says. That's the problem. Don't ever write a commentary. Because you may come back and change your mind.
Or just write it and never change.
There you go.
It's true.
But yeah, I think, I mean, that may be true, that they won't go to heaven, whatever that means.
Right.
But I think the idea there is, again, a broader, more metaphysical concept, spiritual concept.
Yeah. Maybe right message, wrong verse.
Right.
Yeah.
Message, wrong verse.
Yeah.
Yes, I think that's right. Of course, we have to be careful we don't do that, because sometimes verses do seem to sort of say what we think we believe, and maybe they're not specifically talking about what we think.
What about in the writings? You focus mostly on the Gospels, which was great, and Matthew, of course, which is in your wheelhouse of expertise. But what about Paul's usage of the expression kingdom of God? Do you find that Paul uses the expression basically the same way that Jesus did? Like I think about like in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, inheriting the kingdom of God. Is that being used in basically a synonymous way?
You know, I'm just going to be honest. I got sidetracked on the Gospels. And I never made it too much to the epistles, which I should have. That would make a great study, though, and I need to flesh this out with those. But so I'm not going to make a comment on that. But obviously, Paul and Jesus were not at odds with each other. But I don't know.
Well, one thing I've heard suggested is, you know, as Christianity grew from a predominantly Jewish concept into larger Greco-Roman culture, that sometimes terminology had to be adapted to audiences who might not be as familiar with Jewish ways of thinking. So I've heard it even suggested, for example, that John's use of the phrase eternal life and the idea of inheriting eternal life is basically the same as kingdom of God or the kingdom of the skies in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that these are all just sort of different ways of referencing the rule and the reign of God as it started to break into the world through the ministry of Jesus, as it grew across the empire and consumed more cultures and more different ethnic groups and so on and so forth.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to take anything away from the concept of God in heaven and our final reward and all that, but I think sometimes we minimize a bit that the kingdom is now. And I see people, myself, mostly, walking around with long faces. And, you know. No, we're in the kingdom, folks. We're enjoying it now. Now, we have our aches and our pains and our, you know, death and suffering, but someday we won't, but we're in the kingdom now. You know, and I think we can sort of get that concept across. And
Yeah. No, I think it's vitally important. I mean, you made such good connections early on to Old Testament concepts, to the royal priesthood of Adam and Eve,
right,
who not only were given dominion to rule as God's representatives, but also ministered in His holy presence, and how core these themes and ideas are to the whole Bible story. And the kingdom is there from the very beginning all the way to the very end.
Yeah. I think we sometimes miss some of those concepts. They're just beautiful when you know.
Awesome. Really appreciate it. I know you covered this just a little bit, but you were a little rushed on time. Could you go over why it's important for Christians today to know the nuances between kingdom and church, and you know how that might affect us on a practical level?
How much time do you want? The word, okay, there's nothing wrong with the word church per se. It's part of our language. You're not going to get rid of the word church. But actually, the word from which church really should come in the Greek is, I think it's kyriakos, I can't pronounce it correctly, but it means the Lord's. It's only used twice. It's used of the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. The word that's used in Matthew is, we say usually ekklesia, which means assembly. And so, really, in reality, the two words are not the same. Jesus promised to build an assembly. He didn't promise to build a church, even though the church is the Lord's. And the problem I have with it is not necessarily us. It's how people perceive what the church is. They think the word church means trappings, buildings, when in reality it's a much more spiritual concept. You know, Jesus promised to build this community, this group. And I think that maybe does affect us, because sometimes we over worry about buildings and trappings and all that stuff, and we build buildings overseas. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but I think sometimes we give the wrong impression. And so, you know, when you look at the two words, Jesus promised to build the ecclesia, the assembly. And it's very interesting, because when you look back at the history of translations, Wycliffe, he used the Latin, but he translated it as church, which really meant a building. Well, Tyndale came along and said, no, this is absolutely wrong. In fact, all of the versions down until you get to Geneva Bible basically translated as assembly. But then King James sort of solidified it all because of his politics. That's another story, but he was, of course, very much in favor of the institutionalized church. You know, if you said Jesus is going to build a community, well, that sounds like you're giving authority to the people. Well, we don't want that if you're king. So it's more of an issue of just one of those personal things. You know, language has baggage. And so I think we just need to be kind of careful that we especially at least know what we're talking about. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use the word church. I'm just saying, to me, it's probably a kind of a messed up word, kind of like baptism. You know, that's a transliteration. It doesn't, you know, it really is not a real good word, really. That's what I mean by that. Just be cautious, you know, because words do affect our thinking. And Shahe and I were talking about, you know, going to church. That's fine to say that, but we have to understand what we're meaning. So, yeah, you know.
All right, Mike, do you have any concluding thoughts?
No, I just want to thank the congregation and thank I don't know who assigned the topic, but you know, I just had a little study on Matthew down in Valley Parkway, and this was just dovetailed, and so it really, really was nice to do that, and I've enjoyed it a lot. But I do want to go back and look at the epistles now. So, but thank you very much.